I'm excited for this morning. Just making sure I know what time I'm actually starting here so that, hey, you know, we're starting late today. So if it gets to be 11, it's like, hey, that's not bad. If I can get this in by 11, that is like a 3-point shot at the buzzer, okay? This is going to be good. We're in this series now. We're talking about what does it mean to be a Christian? That's such an important question to ask and an important question to answer for people who go to church, people who go to a Christian church, okay, or who are exploring or seeking or just questioning, or people who've just been part of a church, people who've been a Christian for some time. Sometimes answering the most basic, obvious questions, you just got to kind of go back and do it sometimes and realize that there are some things that actually maybe weren't as obvious as I thought they were. And I'm excited to just kind of walk through some of those things. But today we're going to talk about the gospel. Being a Christian requires us to respond to something called the gospel. But what does that even mean? How do we do that? And why? Why do we respond to the gospel? That's the why question is maybe most pressing for someone who has not yet done that, who's not yet responded to the gospel. But for Christians, that's actually still a really important question, because sometimes we forget. Sometimes we lose track of like, yeah, like, why? What? Why? Like, why? Sometimes we need to ask why. And so I'm not going to answer all of those questions today, by the way, just newsflash. These are all important questions, but in order to answer any of those questions, we have to answer this question, which is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And those of us who have been Christians for some time, there might have been some moment where you responded to a proclamation of the gospel, or you responded to an invitation from a preacher or a friend or a family member or someone who said, this is what you need to do, this is what you need to respond to in order to, whatever words they might have used. They might have said something like, be saved, be forgiven, go to heaven when you die, to be a follower of Jesus. Lots of language, lots of wording that has been used, and much of it can be valid. But today we're going to hopefully answer this question, what is the gospel? And in short, most of us are probably very familiar. The word gospel, just on its own, is just a word that means a good message, good news. It's the word, I don't have it up here, but it's the word euangelion. The word angelion or angelios is just a message. It's where we have the word angel. An angel is just a messenger. And when we put the little prefix you, like eulogy, euangelion just means a good message. Or typically we just, in our current English, we say good news, right? Good news. Any Wicked fans? Come on. Come on. Yes, of course. So good. Now, good news. We got to get more detailed than that, right? So what we're going to do today, you guys are well rested. It's spring. We are going to read a lot of scripture this morning. This is going to be one of those days of, it's like the gospel, what we're going to realize is the gospel is not this cute little one-liner that we just tie up with a bow. The gospel is a tsunami that just takes you over and wipes you out and takes you to the mat. And When we look at the New Testament, there's so many passages that give us, what we're going to see is the gospel in the New Testament, it's not presented in just one way every time we see it in the New Testament. The gospel is presented in so many different little nuanced ways with different flavors, different a dash of this over here, and we get an element of it, another piece of it over here, another piece of it over here from this person. And so what we're going to do this morning is kind of do a New Testament survey of the gospel. And when we get to the end of it, we're going to kind of try to boil it down into something that's helpful. But the goal for this morning is to just kind of be hit over and over. This is like a fire hydrant morning, okay? So just want to prepare you all, just so you know. We're going to read a lot of verses. If you want, if you're a note taker, you could write down the references. You could go back and maybe read them later. But here we go. We're going to start in the Gospels. And what we see in the Gospels, and specifically Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call these the Synoptic Gospels because they're very similar. They're writing from very similar perspective. And so there's a lot of overlap between those three. We're going to get to the Gospel of John later. But in the Gospels, the primary way that the Gospel is presented is as the good news of the kingdom. And this was primarily Jesus' own way himself of preaching the gospel. He referred to it as the good news of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. We see here in Mark. This is Mark chapter 1. So in the gospel of Mark, which was really the first gospel to be written, the very first thing that we see Jesus doing, period, after his baptism, after his temptation in the wilderness, when he begins his public ministry, this is what he does. He went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And this is what he said. And Mark quotes. We got a Mark here this morning. That's fun. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. He's basically saying, it's here now. Repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus did everywhere he went. Preaching the gospel, preaching the good news of the kingdom, calling people to repent, to turn, to reorient their entire lives around this message, around this new reality, and to believe this good news. Another example we see in Luke, chapter 4. It was day. Jesus went out, made his way to a deserted place. He'd been doing ministry in public now for a little bit. But the crowds, Jesus is just trying to pray. He's just trying to get alone somewhere. But the crowds just keep following him, just keep coming after him. And they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, it is necessary for me to proclaim the good news about the kingdom of God to other towns also. He's like, guys, I got to go do this other places. I can't just spend all my time with you. Because I was sent for this purpose. The reason why Jesus came was to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And there are many, 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 many passages in the Gospels that we could read, but I got to keep this brief, okay? Just like Jesus had many more towns to go to, we have more verses to go to, okay? So now we're going to go to in the book of Acts. So we're skipping the Gospel of John. We're going to come back to him later. Hang on, John. In the book of Acts, we see the gospel described like this. The good news that Jesus is the Messiah in Acts 5:42. Now, when we read the word Messiah, or even just commonly in any context, we hear Jesus referred to as Jesus Christ, right? And again, just reminder opportunity that Messiah is from Hebrew or Aramaic, and it means anointed one or king. And the word Christ, Christos, is just the Greek translation of Messiah. So Jesus Messiah equals Jesus Christ, okay? It's not his last name. It's his title. Jesus is king. Even Kanye knows, okay? The good news that Jesus is king. Jesus came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Next, in Acts 8, we see again the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is king of that kingdom. In Acts 10, the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. Peace. Peace in the New Testament is not quite the same, and I've said this before, and if you've heard me talk long enough sermons, you know what I'm about to say. But when we think of peace, we normally think of like a couple things. Either we're thinking of like world peace in terms of military stuff, like people just aren't going after each other, right? We're just like all doing what we need to do, and there's not war, right? Which is a sliver, it's a piece of that pie, okay? Or we think of peace as an individual thing, right? Like, I am at peace, right? Like, peace, internal peace, psychological peace. And again, that is also a sliver of what peace means in the New Testament. The Greek word for peace is Irene. Okay, so anyone you know whose name is Irene or Irina, it means peace. But this is coming from the Hebrew word that kind of lies beneath this, is shalom. And when we see people talking about, or we see New Testament authors writing about peace in the New Testament, there's really this underlying undercurrent of this idea, this Jewish understanding of shalom and the peace that God originally created as his design for creation. But after things got messed up, the gospel, which was preached all the way from the Old Testament, all the way from the prophets, we even read about it in Isaiah, Isaiah 61, Isaiah 65. This shalom that an anointed one, shalom that would come from the servant of the Lord who was yet to come, who is going to restore shalom over the whole earth. And we'll just go ahead and skip to it because you can kind of read Gospel of God's Grace. We're going to talk about grace in the next couple weeks. Again, good news about Jesus and the resurrection. That's really important. But let's go to this next slide I think I have on here. This is a helpful definition or concept that just paints what is peace? What is the fullness of what this really means? Shalom means complete reconciliation. It's a state of fullest flourishing in every dimension, physical, emotional, social, spiritual, because all relationships are right, perfect, and filled with joy. The good news of the kingdom of God is that the king has come to restore peace. The good news of peace. The good news that Jesus is king. The kingdom is here. Well, let's keep going through here to the epistles, or this is a fancy word for the letters, the New Testament letters that mostly Paul, but others wrote to the churches. I think all of the examples that I have here are from Paul, but there are others we could look at. Starting in Romans, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And again, this idea of salvation has kind of a two-sided coin of salvation, the spiritual salvation, but also refers to healing, restoration, renewal to everyone who believes. In 1 Corinthians, this is maybe one of the most common passages where if someone says, what's the gospel? Oftentimes, and understandably so, this verse gets singled out a lot. And it is the gospel, okay? Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Jesus died for our sins. He rose from the dead. That's good news. But what we're seeing here is the gospel isn't just that. That statement alone does not encompass the full weight and significance of what we read in the New Testament about the gospel. So it's essentially, it is essential. It's very important. But what a lot of people hear, what a lot of Christians hear, the invitation that a lot of people are given when they're told, hey, here's how you become a Christian. You pray a prayer where you say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. And someone says, if you ask God to forgive you of your sins, you can have a relationship with God and you'll go to heaven when you die. Because that's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the dead. So if you believe him, he'll forgive you of your sins and you'll rise again. You'll go to heaven when you die. It's like, well, yeah, I want to go to heaven when I die. I want my sins to be forgiven. Like, that's cool. And then it's like, well, so what difference does that make in my life today? And so many Christians live their life where this is kind of, well, it's like, yeah, I'll go to heaven when I die. But what difference does your faith make today? Does it mean anything to you in your day-to-day decisions, in your life, in how you think about what's going on in your life, in the world, in any other way? A lot of Christians have no answers to any aspect of how does the gospel truly impact and flow through my veins in day-to-day life. Most Christians are just, yeah, their faith is like this future thing. It's like it's a spiritual thing where I have this spiritual security, but Monday through Saturday, I'm just living that Monday through Saturday grind like everybody else. My life and my perception of what's going on around me is really practically not any different from anybody else. I'm just trying to work. I'm trying to make money. I'm trying to get those things. I'm trying to save for a house. I'm trying to get a better car. I'm trying to, you know, save for retirement. I'm just living the regular, normal American human life. But I'm going to heaven when I die. Praise God for that. And so I'm here to say the gospel is more than that. The gospel is way better than that. So if that was the gospel you believed and that was the only thing that encompassed your faith at all, or if you're curious about the Christian faith, I can just tell you it's more than just a ticket to heaven when you die. Okay?
But it is that. That's a piece of what it is. Let's keep going. Next one, Ephesians 1:13. The gospel is the word, the message of truth. It's the gospel of your salvation. Again, in Ephesians 2, Paul himself reminds us that it is the good news of peace. Paul, again, picking up on that. Then in Colossians chapter 1, Paul refers to the gospel as the hope reserved for you in heaven. So again, absolutely includes a future hope, but it's not just that. And then in 2 Timothy, we read that Jesus has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's good news. So there are other passages we could look at, again, in every section that we've looked at so far, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the book of Acts, in the letters. There's a lot more we could touch on. But these are some of the primary examples of all of the different ways, all of the different phrases and expressions and statements that are made to kind of give us this big picture view or scope of the gospel. But now I want to take us to the Gospel of John to kind of close here. The Gospel of John was one of the latest books written in the first century. And the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they were already written, they were already in circulation. And so people were generally familiar with what Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already said and written. And so many of Paul's letters, actually probably all of Paul's letters, were written and being circulated before John wrote his gospel. And by the way, when we refer to the Gospels, capital G, we're referring to the books Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When we use gospel in that sense, we're talking about a genre of literature, a form of writing that's kind of like a, in the ancient world, was like a historical biography, okay? And historical biographers, they would write with a particular focus, with particular themes in mind. It wasn't just a chronological biography of someone's life. It was a thematic biography that drove home a message by weaving stories together in a very intentional, very creative, thoughtfully mapped out way. So it's a beautiful form of literature. But John wrote in his gospel, he's like, okay, you guys already wrote your gospels, your biographies and stories of Jesus. I'm going to take a different approach. And so in John's gospel, he never uses the word euangelion. He doesn't describe the gospel from a kind of rational way of thinking about it. He writes about the life of Jesus and the message about Jesus using story and pictures and imagery that's really more designed to capture our imagination than to just give us a logical piece of information. So here are some of the statements that John makes. And the first one, this one is comes up in a conversation between Jesus and a religious leader. So we kind of have to, we can't skip over this one because it's kind of important. But Jesus says, God loved the world in this way. He sent his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now again, true, but that eternal life is not just a future hope. This is a present reality. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Not just a future hope, this saving, this restoration, this healing is a present reality. As we go on in the Gospel of John, we come to the next chapter, John 4. Jesus says, whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never get thirsty again. The water I give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Jesus doesn't say, and John doesn't write it like this, the good news is, fill in the blank. But he preaches the good news by saying, if you come to me, I'm going to give you something that you can't get anywhere else. If you're going through life, even Christians do this, and you feel like you're missing something, you feel like you're lacking something, you're feeling thirsty, it's because we're looking to something or some things or someones for things that they cannot ultimately give us. It means we're not going to the source. We're not getting living water from the source from which it comes, where it can only come from. Jesus says, if you're coming to me, you're not going to be thirsty. He satisfies. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, the manna that came down from heaven, he says, which we remember in communion. The one who comes to me will, that should be, oh yeah, no one who comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Living water, the bread of life. In John 8, again, it just keeps on going through the Gospel of John. We'll go to the next one. In John 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's good news. Good news. Jesus is the source of living water. He's the bread of life. He is the light that enables us to not walk in darkness. And then in John 10, again, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I've come that they may have life and have it in abundance. Abundance of life. That's good news. That's the gospel. And so this is just a sampling. This is just a kind of like a dip in the water, a surface level scanning of the New Testament. So many of the ways where we see the good news about Jesus, the good news about the kingdom of God and what Jesus has ushered in that we get to experience and receive and participate in, so many different flavors and nuances that all come together collectively to describe the beauty and fullness and richness of the good news about Jesus. So how do we boil all this down? Before we kind of do that, I want to read this little snippet from my brother Clive Staples Lewis. C.S. Lewis, this is the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there's a moment where Peter, Edmund, and Lucy, they're in Narnia. They're trying to figure out what is going on. And they come across, obviously, a beaver who talks, okay? Mr. Beaver. He doesn't have any other real name. He's just Mr. Beaver forever and always, okay? But there comes a point, Mr. Beaver finds them, and he's going to help the children come to safety. And Mr. Beaver says this, they say Aslan is on the move. Perhaps he's already landed. And now, a very curious thing happened. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than you do. But the moment the beaver had spoken these words, everyone felt quite different. Perhaps it has something, perhaps it has sometimes happened to you in a dream that someone says something which you don't understand, but in the dream, it feels as if it had some enormous meaning. Either a terrifying meaning, which turns the whole dream into a nightmare, or else a lovely meaning, too lovely to put into words, which makes the dream so beautiful that you remember it all your life, and you're always wishing you could get into that dream again. It was like that now. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump inside. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it's the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer. A few moments later, they get to Mr. Beaver's house, and the kids are like, okay, what is happening? And they say, tell us about Aslan. Who is Aslan? Asked Susan. And once again, that strange feeling like the first sign of spring, like good news, had come over them. Aslan, said Mr. Beaver, why, don't you know? He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood, but not often here, you understand. Never in my time or in my father's time, but the word has reached us that he has come back. He's in Narnia at this moment. He'll settle the White Queen, all right. It's not he. It is he, not you, that will save us. He's landed. He'll put all to rights, Mr. Beaver says. He will put all to rights. He's the king. So what is the gospel? To sum up, we could just sum it up with this one line at the top. Just like we've seen in all of these different passages, we'll go to this next screen. The gospel is, Jesus is the rightful king over all creation. And he's on the move. He's come to restore all of creation to the way it's supposed to be, to make everything sad untrue. That's Tolkien, Lord of the Rings. Everything sad, untrue. He's taking ground. But the first phase of his plan is not to secure a physical domain. It's to win the hearts of men. Do you remember in Thor, Ragnarok? Any Thor fans? Thor, Asgard is destroyed. And Thor is sad, and he's trying to figure out, what are we going to do? What do we do now that Asgard is gone? And Odin, Anthony Hopkins, who's the best, he looks at Thor and he says, Asgard is not a place, it's a people. The kingdom of heaven is not a place, it's a people. It's all the people whose hearts have yielded to King Jesus. Now, it will be a place. It's not a place yet, but for now, it's a people. People whose hearts have yielded to King Jesus. Where Jesus reigns, there is life. There's restoration. There's wholeness. There's justice, beauty, light, love, shalom, peace. Everything put to rights. Those who yield to King Jesus receive all the spiritual benefits, every spiritual blessing we read in Ephesians. We receive every spiritual benefit of life in the kingdom right now. Not just a future hope, not just a wish for some distant day, but we receive this spiritual renewal and life right now, eternal life right now, while we wait for him to finish what he started. That's good news. Now, we don't always live in this reality. And we still live in broken bodies and a broken world. And so there's always this already not yet tension where we're living through the tension of what he's already done, what he's already accomplished, the work he's already completed in us. We are a new creation already, but we're still waiting for him to finish what he started. So there's always a tension with all of this. But that doesn't make the reality of it any less real. Jesus is king. He's on the move. Those who yield to him receive the benefits of his reign, of his goodness. His compassion compels our hearts to sing. Now, if that's the gospel, or this is one of the ways we can express it, how do we actually respond to it? We'll talk about that next week.